If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 16, the first two stanzas of this lengthy psalm. And we'll be looking at verses 9 to 11 in our sermon. Let us stand together for the reading of the Word of our God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes! Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Thus far, the word of our God. Brethren, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, your testimonies. Lord, we pray as we turn this morning to these, your statutes, that you would help us to understand by your Spirit's power. And we pray that through our study, we might grow in our love of you and our commitment to live to your honor. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. At the start of every new year, we often reflect over the failings of the previous year and think about what we might like to do differently. For many folks, of course, this leads to New Year's resolutions. The most popular are things like, this year I'm going to get more exercise, I'll lose some weight, I'll eat healthy, maybe spend more time with my family. And it may be that some of you have made those kind of resolutions, fresh commitments, about 2016. But as you think about these kind of commitments, I want to call us back this morning to first priorities in a spiritual sense, to a foundational resolve to be a word-centered people. God tells us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. His word is our spiritual food, the pure milk by which we grow up in salvation. God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. For God's word reveals who he is to us. It shows us the treasures of redemption found in Jesus Christ. And it tells us what God requires of us. Indeed, the soul washed in the blood of Jesus demonstrates love to Jesus by heeding our Savior's voice, carefully following all he has to say to us. Therefore, his word must be our delight. God's word is the means of our growth, our stability, and of our preservation. And that's what Psalm 119 is about. It's about God's word. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's about how God's word produces fruitfulness, constancy, and the knowledge of God through the word. The whole psalm is a hymn of praise to God's word and its benefits. And if you didn't know this already, it's an acrostic poem, taking the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and writing an 8-verse stanza on each letter. Now just think about the discipline and devotion necessary to do that kind of thing. I'm sure most of you are into poetry, right? Well, you should be, because it's in the Bible. And we need to pay attention to the poetic flair of the psalmist. Now, we're only going to consider one stanza this morning, and really only part of one stanza in verses 9 through 11. But from it, my aim is to encourage us all in a deeper delight in and a closer adherence to the Word of God. I want you to see three things with me as we look at verses 9 through 11. The first is purity. Purity. In the first stanza, in verses 5 through 8, the psalmist has already recognized the gap between the pure law of God on the one hand and his own life on the other. The psalmist sees his shortcomings and he cries out in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be established in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." This man yearns to walk in obedience to God. And now in verses 9 through 11, we see his yearning fleshed out as he asks himself a weighty question. Verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" The young man is likely the psalmist himself. And he knows there's a constant battle in his own soul with pollution. There are first, of course, the native corruptions within, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And then there are the worldly corruptions without that are constantly bombarding the believer. And added to these are the fiery darts, the insinuations of the devil shot at us. And in this maze of impurity, knowing the evils of his own heart, the psalmist asks, "How can I possibly be pure?" Now, I wonder if that's a question that even arises in our minds. Are we concerned to be pure, to escape the defilement of sin, and to keep ourselves unstained by the world? Well, we ought to be, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So there ought to be then a burden in our hearts to be pure. John likewise tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, how great our adoption is as God's children, and every child of God who has the hope in him of seeing Christ and being like him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. You might call this desire for purity a family trait. Every son of God strives to be like our elder brother, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And this matter of moral purity is crucial to our eternal destiny. If we have no desire for purity now, then we have no sincere love of Jesus now. Christ's people seek purity. But how do we seek it? That's the psalmist's question. How do I keep myself pure? Notice his answer. By guarding it, that is my way, according to your word. By guarding it according to your word. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, the sense here is the psalmist will constantly reflect upon his way, his thoughts, his attitudes, his emotions, his words, his actions, and he will measure them by the standard of the Word of God. Let me give you an example of this. Think of young Daniel when he's carted off to Babylon. Daniel, you remember, was offered a diet of the king's best food and wine. He was educated in Babylonian literature and language, and he was given a new name, Belteshazzar, to reflect a new life. This is intentional conformity to the culture of Babylon. The Babylonians wanted to strip the Hebrews of their identity, so they gave them new everything. And yet Daniel wouldn't let go of who he was as a Hebrew. You see, there was something about the king's choice food and wine that gave Daniel pause. So we're told in Daniel 1 that Daniel set his heart not to defile himself, not to go in a way of impurity. Daniel determined that God's word would be the rule, the conforming standard of his conduct. And while Daniel had to seek permission to eat something different than the king's food, he was determined to guard his way by the scriptures. Is there such a determination in you? Will you be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who takes every thought captive to make it obedient to Jesus Christ? Will you refuse to let words fly out of your mouth unchecked by the standard of Ephesians 4:29? That the words you speak must be beneficial, helpful for building others up. Will you likewise resolve to bring your complaining thoughts, or your fearful thoughts, or your unbelieving thoughts under restraint? Will you rebuke them like the psalmist? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in God. For then will we learn to take our trembling thoughts to the character of God, to his faithfulness and his compassion, or to the promises of God, and find his never-failing tenderness and his constant provision? Will we be a people who daily, regularly, bring our whole being into submission to God's word, to his warnings about keeping our heart and guarding our eyes, to his standard for our relationships, about how we as husbands ought to love our wives and lay our lives down for them? Brethren, will we examine our consciences, confess our sin, and acknowledge that we have greater need for understanding? And will all those confessions lead you to study God's word more, that you might know him better and honor him with your life? Don't you see, that's why the psalmist longs to be pure. It's because he wants to know God. He wants to be near to him. And the psalmist recognizes that sin separates. Sin makes a separation between me and God. It hinders my fellowship. Sin grieves the spirit. So I want to be free from sin. And I want to know how to please the Lord who has loved me so tenderly. Therefore, I'll give careful attention to the word of God. You see, you can't possibly guard your way by the word if you don't know the word. That seems so self-explanatory, doesn't it? If you don't know the word, you can't judge your steps by it. And of course, then you have to know it with increasing skill. There's an assumption here that the word, and not the world, not the philosophies of men, not the latest movies or songs or tweets or whatever, that the word is dwelling richly in your heart. Was that the case? Are we attending to the word? Are we reading it regularly? Are we measuring our conduct by it? Do you take time in your busy 21st century life to stop, to be still, to put away distractions, and to study the life-giving Word of God? Matthew 4:4, I've already quoted, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. That has to mean something about daily attendance to the scriptures. Because do you want to eat? Do you want to go home and eat lunch when we're finished here? Of course you do. Well, do you want to eat spiritually? It's not enough to hear weekly sermons. There has to be daily intake of the word in order that this never failing, soul restoring, truth imparting word would be the rule of your thought life and of your ways. The psalmist is telling you, careful attendance to God's word is the way to escape the world's pollution. Do we take his answer seriously? Purity. But secondly, see with me, prayer. Verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. One commentator says here, attention to the word, however important, can never be practically effective without earnest prayer. So look here. We see the psalmist, how he's brought his desire for purity, which consumes his whole heart, not a dull, indifferent, lackadaisical desire. He brings his whole heart before God in prayer. The word translated, verse 10, I seek, is the language of earnest inquiring after God. So we see the psalmist yearning for purity isn't merely an aspiration to be righteous before men. Like the Pharisee, you remember in Luke 18. Oh Lord, I praise you that I'm not like that knucklehead over there. I don't have his problems and I'm way better than he is. No, that's not what this is about. The psalmist is a hunger for God. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Do you see here that you can't separate a love from a love of the Word of God from a love of God himself? The two are intimately connected. I'm paraphrasing John Owen here, but Owen says essentially, when the believer eyes the Father in love, the very Father who has poured out his affection upon us, there is a longing in the heart to obey him. The psalmist wants to guard his way because he loves God. Don't you see that in Paul's life in Philippians chapter 3? You remember how Paul passionately conveys that all things are loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of Christ, the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ. He says that everything else is dung, it's manure. And then Paul conveys his passion. He tells the Philippians, look, it's not as if I'm already perfect, but I press on to take hold of the upward call of God by which he called me in Christ. Pressing on, pursuing purity. It looks like conforming yourself unto Jesus. So Paul forgets what lies behind and presses toward what lies ahead, that he would be a heavenly focused, word-centered man or woman. Is that what you want to be? A heavenly focused, word-centered person. And yet, because there's a remaining war in our hearts, a desire to do good, but evil always right there lurking and hounding our steps, there must be then a diligent seeking of God in prayer. We can never forget that righteous living is empowered by God's grace. Yes, we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we work because God is working in us. God empowers our godliness. God energizes faithfulness. God pours out upon us the fruit of His Spirit. So we're dependent upon Him. Well, if that's true, do you pray for purity? Do you cry out for greater godliness? The psalmist has already confessed in verse 6 that he experiences shame when he looks upon all of God's commandments. And he doesn't want to be ashamed. He doesn't want to dishonor the Lord he loves. So he prays. I want you to notice specifically what he asks for. Verse 10. He prays, let me not wander or go astray from your commandments. The psalmist knows something about himself and about all the saints of God generally. He knows, as we sing, we are prone to wander. We easily stumble and fall. Our minds, they slip from heavenly things to the things of this world. We could therefore look back on the lives of Abraham and Moses and David, and we could see their great faith. And yet on the other hand, we could see how they stumble again and again and again. And those stumblings are recorded that we might take heed to ourselves, that we might not grow proud in our walking with God and think, well, that'll never happen to me. I won't slip. That just can't happen. And besides noting the sins of men in the past and steering clear, we must do something to be preserved from dishonoring Christ. What is it we must do? We must pray. You remember when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into the garden on that last night there with him. And he's already warned them of upcoming temptations. And he tells them these amazing words, so simple. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know the weakness of your flesh? The psalmist does. And it drives him to seek God. There's a dread in his soul of wandering away from the Lord, of waking up one morning like Samson and discovering the Lord is not with me. The psalmist doesn't want to be one of those people who drifts away from God little by little, imperceptibly at first, like a boat cut loose from the dock. But before you know it, there it is off in the distance, far away. No, he doesn't want to bring reproach on God's name. So he's not content with yesterday's grace. I read the Bible last year, and I knew some stuff then. And 5 years ago, let me tell you what I did in the church. He's not content with that. He's seeking God now earnestly that his heart wouldn't be cold, that he wouldn't be overcome by present temptations because he knows himself. He knows he is prone to fall into corrupt patterns. His tongue can easily slip. So he looks to God afresh and prays that he wouldn't go astray. Are you doing that? Are you not only pursuing purity? Are you imploring Christ for his aid? Because you are weak, do you pray daily that God would keep your heart? And do you ask him to strengthen you with his spirit in the inner man? Do you pray that God would make you fruitful? We all acknowledge that the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. Well, that means we're dependent on the Spirit. So do we pray? Do we pray that we would be kept from the adversary? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. We sing sometimes, I need thee every hour. Well, do we really believe those words? Brethren, let us not be presumptuous in our living, even as we claim to live for the Lord. Let us cry out to God to be kept in the way. Well, finally, see with me, ponder, verse 11. We've seen the psalmist longs to be pure, so he measures his way by the word. We've seen he's sensible of his weakness, so he prays. And now we discover his yearning to practice God's word, and his prayers are accompanied by pondering the word so as to hide it in his heart. Verse 11, I have stored up, or I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is treated here like a treasure, not a treasure to be stored in some stuffy museum and forgotten, but rather a treasure to be carefully studied, investigated, and scrutinized in all of its particulars and nuances, that they would be etched on the memory. And then it's stored up in the heart. And when the word is hidden in the heart, and remember for the Hebrew, the heart is the center of the person, the center of feeling, the center of thought. When the word is stored in the heart, the word is then ready to use. So what the psalmist is modeling for us here is a pattern for memorizing God's word. It's not enough to be vaguely familiar with the contents of truth or kind of aware of truth if the book is in front of us. The psalmist, as an example for us all, is saying the word is a treasure that he carries with him everywhere. For what reason? So that he will be protected against sin, that I might not sin against you. One only needs to look back to the Garden of Eden, to Eve's great failure before the cunning of the devil, and see how one can be in big trouble if you don't know God's word well. I don't know if you've ever noticed the discrepancy in Genesis 2 from when God gave his law to Genesis 3 when Eve quotes it back. How she adds a word here and drops a word there. And her shaky hold on the scriptures reveal her weakness. uncertainty, and the devil exploited it. Thus we see, if we don't have a firm grip on God's law, deterring us from sin, reproving our hearts, then the devil will readily discover our ignorance, and he will come and bust you up. He will surprise you and tempt you and overwhelm you. And that's why you need to have God's heart captive, or God's word captive in your heart. Our safety, our spiritual health depends not on having a slender knowledge of God's law and occasionally dusting it off, but having an increasing knowledge of God, taking His truth, the precise content of His law, and pressing it deep in our hearts. So when the fires of temptation burn hot, the word is there to use. We can whip out the sword of the Spirit and go against the adversary. When the devil is there and he's rubbing your nose in your sin, you can tell him, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You got nothing in me, because I'm covered in the blood. You can use God's word effectively. And you see, when we're anxious, when we're fearful, when we're doubting, when we're struggling to believe, the word of God hidden in the heart can beat back the unbelieving thoughts. We can remember Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. We saw, if you remember just a few weeks ago, how young Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her perplexities and concerns, looked to the sustaining word of God. And when she prayed, out of her mouth came text after text after text. Go look at Jonah when he's in the fish. Go study Nehemiah chapter 9 and his great prayer of confession. Go look at the book of Acts and read the sermons of Peter and Stephen and Paul, and you will see that Scripture just spills out of these people. They treasure God's word in their heart. Well, do we? In 1938, a young missionary girl, Darlene Diebler, and her husband, Russell, set about gospel work in Asia, a place called Celebes, which today is Indonesia. But their lives were drastically changed on December 7th, 1941, when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor and then started picking off island after island in the South Pacific. In March of 1942, young Darlene was ripped from her husband and confined to a prison camp for women. But her sufferings grew worse. 2 years later, in May of 1944, she was hauled away to a death camp and interrogated for her knowledge as an American. They thought she would know Morse code or know some secrets, and they assaulted her. Darlene's belongings were taken from her, including her Bible. She was thrown in a 6x6 cell with an ominous message on the door, "This person must die." And in her confinement, Darlene contracted deadly diseases, dysentery, malaria, beriberi. She had minimal food, porridge filled with maggots. She was left in isolation, and she was subjected to physical and psychological torture. How'd she get through it? Well, by the grace of God, no doubt. But she made use of the means of grace, chiefly prayer and the word. You see, Darlene had memorized large portions of Scripture. In that little cell, she praised God for all the vacation Bible school as a child, where she had memorized single verses, complete chapters, sections of the psalm, and whole books of the Bible. And then through the years, Darlene, these verses that she memorized, she reviewed them. So now, in the fire of affliction, she could quote to herself texts like Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God's word preserved Darlene's sanity. It helped her battle loneliness, despair, and unbelief. pondering God's faithfulness through His promises, gave her steadfastness of heart, and she persevered, and God brought her through. Brethren, while most of us, probably none of us, will ever be confined to a prison without our Bible, pondering God's Word can have the same effect upon us. We can look back at the changeless mercy of God declared in His promises. We can run to the Word stored up within so that we're in trouble. We have protection against sin. Do you understand this morning that God's Word is the means for you to make war with sin at the level of your thoughts? That you've got to take God's Word and your delight in Him to help you be weaned from the unsatisfying allurement of the world. Is that what you want? Do you want to be strengthened within against vain, ungodly thoughts? Do you want to be bolstered against temptation and unrighteous emotions? Then ponder God's Word as your treasure. Hide this Word in your heart so that you may say no to sin. In this new year, as perhaps some of you are considering new resolutions, new resolves to do this and this, let us be a people who resolve to be more committed to the Word. Let us pursue purity, pray earnestly, and ponder the truth of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word which cuts us and heals us. We thank You that Your Word has been given to us as a means of preservation and comfort. And Lord, we pray that You would help us not to be lazy and take Your Word for granted, but to engage our hearts and minds in studying Your truth, hiding it deeply within, that we can make war with sin. Oh Lord, help us to do this not to achieve our own righteousness, for we have none, it's like filthy rags, but to live to honor our beloved Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.